Let's just pray briefly together as we look at God's word then. From Psalm 119, be good to us, your servants, that we may obey your word. Open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things in your law. We are like strangers on the earth. Do not hide your commands from us. Amen. So you should have the usual A5-sized handouts with three headings on. More obvious and familiar to us, I hope. Keep your Bibles open at Psalm 61. Now, verse 2 of the psalm might give us a clue as to when David wrote it. He says, from the ends of the earth I call to you, which have led many people to speculate, and it is speculation really, that maybe the psalm was written after or in during Absalom's coup. Absalom being not one of David's greatest sons, but one of his sons nevertheless. And he committed a coup d'etat, I suppose it's short for, isn't it? And would have perhaps killed his dad and certainly tried to take the throne. And so David was exiled briefly. But that speculation, and I do wonder if sometimes it's good actually not to know the exact context in which a psalm was written, because if you know exactly when it was written and exactly what was happening, then it might limit how you apply the psalm to yourself. And you might think, well, I can only apply it to myself if I'm in exactly the situation that David was in. And that would be very limiting, wouldn't it, of the usefulness of psalms. And we probably mostly know from our own experience that psalms are very useful in all of our lives, not just King David's life, don't we? So anyway, we are nevertheless looking at this psalm, and it struck me that although it's a prayer, obviously, a cry to God, and the ESV people just generally give it the title, Lead Me to the Rock, that shows that they didn't really know exactly what David was praying for, and it's not that obvious when you look at the psalm what he really was asking for. Prayer being principally asking. And so it struck me that this is the kind of prayer, this is the kind of psalm that we can make use of when we don't really have a specific prayer. We just know that we need to pray and we cry out to God. The sort of situation that Sue read to us about in Romans 8 earlier, verse 26, where the Apostle Paul says that sometimes we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Ever been in that situation? You know you need to pray, but you really don't know what to pray exactly. And when you look at the psalm, it's not that clear what David is actually praying for. But as you can see from the headings on your handout, this is a psalm that teaches us when you don't know what to pray, well, pray to God in Jesus' name, that you may worship and serve him forever. Okay, that's my summary of what's going on in the psalm. Pray to God in Jesus' name, secondly, that you may worship and serve him forever. So those are the three headings. Looking first then at verse 1, where David just says, hear my cry, O God. He's praying about praying, isn't he? Hear my cry. Listen to my prayer. In other words, do it anyway. If in doubt, pray. Notice the pronouns there. Yep, know what pronouns are, everybody? Words like me and my and I, those short little words. And it's obvious that David is confident that his God will hear his prayer because he says, hear my cry. He's just crying out to God and he wants God to listen to his cry, his prayer. And that initial cry out to his God is actually an act of faith, isn't it? Because it's faith, because he's trusting his God afresh. That guarantees that David's God will hear him. And when we cry out to God like that in faith, and, you know, crying out to God is an expression of our faith, isn't it? Then that guarantees that he's listening. He's hearing our prayers, and he will answer them one way or another. And if all we can do is cry or groan, which we might feel like and do if things are particularly tough, mightn't we? Then that's good. And the Holy Spirit helps us when we're in that situation, as we read earlier, Romans 8:26. But the Spirit, meaning God, the Holy Spirit, of course, the Spirit himself intercedes for us. He goes between us and God the Father. It says, with groanings too deep for words. So if all we can do is groan, then I think it's saying that the Spirit then supplies, as it were, the words and makes our groans into useful and effective prayers. So, like David, let's be confident that even though we can only cry or groan in prayer, that God hears our cry for help. That's so important, isn't it? To be confident when we come to God in prayer, especially when everything's fallen apart and all we can do is cry out to him. Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 8, for everyone who asks receives. Do you believe that? Easy to quote, isn't it? For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. That's quite some promise from Jesus there, isn't it? A little later in Matthew 7, if you then, and I guess in a way he's speaking to fathers, rubbish fathers, okay, when he says this, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, perhaps mothers as well, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So pray to God, do it anyway, pray anyway, and your Heavenly Father will give you something good, even if you don't really know what to ask for. That's a great thing, isn't it? A wonderful thing. And there's David putting it into practice, giving us a great example, as he usually did. Not always, but usually did. So that's verse one then. That's the first heading. Pray to God. Secondly then, pray in Jesus' name. So we're looking at verse 2 down to verse 5 now. And when you look at those verses, what do you notice? Words like refuge, tower, the very sort of Old Testament-y, old-fashioned words, aren't they, in a way? Yes? Tower, tent, vows, heritage. And you think, what has this got to do with me and my praying in Jesus' name? And yet, actually, there are some other key words and phrases that tell us that really these verses are talking about praying in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Particularly, as I've been saying, the rocky reference, see it there in verse 2? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now you know, of course, that the rock in the Bible is a reference to our immovable, dependable God, isn't it? All through Scripture. And sometimes specifically to the Lord Jesus, and even on one or two occasions to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Build your house on the rock of his teaching. So that should immediately start us thinking about Jesus, really, shouldn't it? Now, some have speculated that the rock in Psalm 61 is actually Mount Zion, and that he might be calling that a rock, and he's at the ends of the earth and he wants to go back to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem. But that doesn't really seem to be true, because in verse 3 he goes on, for you have been my refuge, rock of ages cleft for me. It's obvious that the rock is God, isn't it? And not Mount Zion itself in this psalm from verse 3. You have been my refuge. And then he changes the imagery again, a strong tower against the enemy, a tower and a rock being places to hide from enemies. So very similar images, aren't they? So it's obvious from verse 3 that the rock is God himself. And in fact, it's specifically Jesus, this rock. Because that rock is specifically Jesus, even in the most unlikely places when you read through the Old Testament, in Exodus and Numbers, in several places. The Apostle Paul just expects us to know this, and he would think we're stupid if we didn't realize it, I think, but we're not. We just spend too much time watching telly or something. But if you look at that quote on your handout from 1 Corinthians 10 that I did put on your handout, verses 1 to 3, he's writing to Trinity Church, Corinth, and he says, "For I want you to know, brothers," sisters too, "that our fathers," meaning our ancestors, our Jewish ancestors, the ones in the desert, okay, "they were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food." So it's like they've all shared in the same sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, seems to be the allusion there. "They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them." And some have mistakenly, I think, thought there was this rock that literally followed the children of Israel around the desert. I don't think it actually followed them, but it did pop up in various places and got spoken to or whacked with Moses' staff and produced water, the water of life, life for the people in the desert. And that's the rock he means. But Paul just says, "and that rock was Christ," as if we'd have to be thick not to have realized that, you know. So if in relatively obscure bits of the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Bible, okay, the rock in the middle of nowhere in the wilderness was Christ, according to the Apostle Paul, then we can be absolutely certain that in a prayerful psalm like Psalm 61, it is right to understand the rock that is higher than I in verse 2 as teaching us about the Lord Jesus, taking refuge in him, and because it's a prayerful psalm, praying in Jesus' name. And anyway, he goes on in verse 4, he says, "let me dwell in your tent forever." What tent is that? Is Paul on his summer holidays camping? No, that tent is obviously the tabernacle, isn't it? And everything in that tent, the sacrifices and blood and all that kind of stuff, especially pointed to Jesus, didn't it? And then did you notice in verse 4, the second half, "let me take refuge," he prays, "under the shelter of your wings." Does that ring any bells? Dingling, getting the old nod. Not many. It is hot, isn't it? It's just like Jesus, just before his own self-sacrifice in Matthew 23, right? Just at the end of Matthew's gospel, where he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to it," including Jesus, of course, really, "how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood," where? "Under her wings." It's a rare feminine reference to God and Jesus, referring to himself there, isn't it? And here's David when the shoe's on the other foot in verse 4 of the psalm saying, "let me take refuge under those very same wings." And you perhaps notice the reference to a heritage in verse 5. Seems like another one of those old-fashioned words, doesn't it? But it's the same word as inheritance, isn't it? Or inherit. "For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." And it is, of course, through Jesus and Jesus alone that we inherit all of God's blessings. And it's in Jesus that our prayers are answered. And we should never imagine that there's anyone else in whose name our prayers are answered, or that there's any other reason why God will hear your prayers. It's always and only in Christ, our rock, the rock who is higher than we are, a big, immovable, trustworthy rock. So, pray to God. Pray in Jesus' name. And thirdly, pray that you may worship and serve God forever. So we're going towards verse 8 now, where David says, "so will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." He ends up in this psalm praising and living for, keeping his vows, as he puts it, to God, doesn't he? But something amazing happens in verses 6 and 7 in the psalm. One of those funny instruments called that they have in some groups and orchestras and things, and somebody strokes something across a set of bells and it plays a scale, a very high pitched scale. Do you know what they're called, Johnny? It goes chimes, is it? Yeah, you know, sort of thing. And it invites you to go into a dream state and imagine something mystical but amazing and usually good is happening. You know, that sort of thing. Well, that's what happens when we go into verse 6. And I can only assume that the Spirit helps David even more in his weakness, out of Romans 8, 26. And he says, prolong the life of the king. And you think, who's he talking about? Well, he might be talking about himself. He's king, isn't he? But he puts it in a funny way. Wouldn't he just say, prolong my life? And he might, or he might not, you know. And then he goes on, may his years endure to all generations. Oh, that's a bit reminiscent of what the Apostle Peter says on the day of Pentecost. Except he says that David's dead and buried, therefore a certain passage can't be talking about David. It must be talking about Jesus. Oh, so it's still talking about Jesus. Ah, this is David getting a vision of Jesus, the eternal king, and in the future, isn't it? May his years endure to all generations. David's years didn't endure to all generations, did they? That's how Peter argues in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, you see. So this is not like our national anthem, God save our gracious King, long live our noble King, long to reign over us. No, this is to all generations, in other words, forever, isn't it? And then in 7, he carries on in the same vein. May he, Jesus, King, the eternal King, may he be enthroned forever, and not on earth somewhere, but before God. Because in Jesus, we have a forever King, don't we? Not like King Charles, not even like King David, but King Jesus is a forever King. Now, Sean used this phrase this morning, and I imagine he wrote it in his notes before today, didn't you, Sean? You were talking about a forever home and generally dissing the idea and saying that we shouldn't ever speak of having a forever home. We don't have a forever home down here on earth, however nice our homes may be, Sean was saying. And I was thinking, amen. And I think the Holy Spirit must want us to take notice of that concept, because I think when I was making these notes on Thursday, I too wrote something about having a forever home. People talk about having a forever home, and they mean their last and greatest, nicest house that they buy, that they never want to move out from, don't they? And as Sean was dissing that, I would say, yes, keep dissing it, because people just forget that they're going to die, that the world's going to end, that Jesus is coming again. And the only people who have a nice, pleasant, forever home are those who are trusting in him. And it's initially with Jesus in paradise and then on the new earth forever with him, isn't it? That is our forever home. But you see, as Christians, we do have a forever King. And it's not our monarch and it's not King David, but it is Jesus. He has a forever throne, you might say. And that's very different. And so there must be something, I think, that the Spirit wants us to remember about that, where we take our eyes off the here and now and perhaps our home comforts and our forever homes that aren't. And we need to remember Jesus on his forever throne and perhaps our destination for our real forever home with him on the new earth one day. Anyway, so verse 8 then says, so I will ever sing praises to your name in our forever home as I perform my vows day after day. So he's talking about worshipping God in praise and in living forever there, isn't he, in verse 8. In other words, we will be there with him forever, day after day, worshipping and serving. So David has this wonderful vision as he's praying this desperate psalm, doesn't he? And in a way, the sentiment is quite like Romans 28, which of course is just two verses after the previous one I mentioned from Romans 8, Yeah. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It's all about God's everlasting purposes. And if you put the end of the psalm and Romans 8:28 together, we learn that basically none of your kingdom prayers will be wasted, just as David's wasn't in Psalm 61. All our kingdom prayers will somehow contribute. They'll all do something to bring about good, either now or later in God's kingdom, ultimately, or both. Our kingdom prayers will not be wasted. So you say, well, does that mean that King Jesus will benefit from my prayer, but I won't? And of course, no, that's where Romans 8:28 comes in, where he says that we know that for those who love God, these are the ones who are doing the praying, okay? All things work together for good. So no, Romans 8:28 is clear that God's good purposes, which are of course mainly for his kingdom, include us and benefit for us because we are largely his kingdom, aren't we? But it does mean that we shouldn't just skip over those early bits in the Lord's Prayer too quickly. Now, I think we were doing this quite well earlier, but nevertheless, I would say I've yet to stand at the front of a congregation, so let's say the Lord's Prayer together and drop some hint that we ought to mean it while we're saying it, and actually hear people say, "Hallowed be your name," and "your kingdom come," and "your will be done." I mean, if you notice the repetition in the Lord's Prayer in that first half, all the yours, that shows us that's the main focus. That's what's really important, doesn't it? And so when we say it together, even though things get fuzzy when we're saying it together, whoever's standing at the front ought to be able to hear you saying, "Your kingdom come," not you know, there should be an emphasis there, "your kingdom come." If we understand that, yes, our prayers, our kingdom prayers, are really important. That's why they come first in the Lord's Prayer, before they give us our daily bread bit and all that sort of thing, which is just as valid and good, but second after the kingdom bits of the prayer. So it means we mustn't just skip lightly and unthinkingly over the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. But because God hears our prayers in Jesus' name, we will be able to worship him and serve him forever as part of his eternal kingdom. And that starts even now, doesn't it? So in conclusion then, when life seems a bit of a mess and you don't know what to pray, or can only see a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel and only know a little bit of what to pray about, which is perhaps David's situation in Psalm 61, what should we do? Well, do it anyway. Pray to God, relying on the Holy Spirit, because God hears your prayers, Christian, and especially he hears them in Christ. And then the Holy Spirit helps us to pray, even in our weakness, even if we can hardly articulate words and can just groan and cry out to God. Now, there are various good strategies which we can use to help ourselves pray. You perhaps have your own. my late father, who died in 2023, said this very helpful one. He said, sometimes you think you want to pray for something, but you haven't got any biblical promises to claim on which to build your faith, to pray and bring God's blessing down from heaven to earth. And so he said, well, what you can do is you can pray for the smaller thing that you're praying for in the context of a much bigger thing, a much bigger promise. So if we have a big promise like Matthew 16:18, where Jesus says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," well, we can claim that big promise, and within that we can pray for small things like God, build our local church, build Trinity Church, bless the church in this, with some faith based on the promise but applied locally. And so, you know, it's a useful thing to be able to do, to focus our prayers when we're not sure how to pray, isn't it? And that's particularly when we're not sure what promises relate to our praying. Another thing we can do is learn from other people. Put on your handout some covers of books by a 20th century American Presbyterian called Jack Miller, C. Jack Miller. He used to say something a bit like this, that there are two attitudes to prayer, and particularly prayer meetings, I think he had in mind. And he said this, he said, some people say prayer is hard. So I'll stay at home and not bother with the prayer meetings. That's even harder, praying with other people around. That's one attitude. And then he says, the second attitude is this. He goes, and then he says the same thing again, all right? Prayer is hard. Therefore, I will seek out other Christians. I will learn from them how to pray. I will encourage them in their praying. I will find that they help me to pray and I help them to pray. And that's why we have prayer meetings, you know. So go to the prayer meeting, learn to encourage other people and learn from them as well how to be encouraged and helped in praying. So we have these various strategies that we can use to help us in our praying, don't we? And I think they're good, and so I've just given you two, just reminders or helps, hopefully of practical use. But sometimes we really don't know what to pray at all. We just do not know, and it feels as if all we can do is groan. And the thing to remember is to do what David does in Psalm 61, verse 1. He just does it anyway. He cries out to God, and God hears him and gives him this wonderful vision of how his prayers are going to be answered, including with King Jesus ruling forever in the psalm. So we, in the same way, must pray to God anyway, do it anyway, pray in Jesus' name that we may worship him and serve him forever, because the stakes are high, all right? Forever prayers about Jesus on his forever throne. So I hope that's helpful anyway. Let's just pray together, shall we? Father God, you know that we find praying really hard, and we thank you that in your word there are lots and lots of examples and instructions and helps. Help us to make really good use of them. May we know what it is to do the work of your kingdom through our prayer lives. In Jesus' name, amen.